We're going to get started here, and I want to start with this verse that you've probably read before. It's such a great verse to kind of get our minds in the right direction. Isaiah 55:8 says this. Says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." And that's Isaiah talking, and this is the Lord's declaration. In verse 9, it says, "For heaven," this is what the Lord says, "for heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And that's honestly really good news, because so often in my life, I'm usually the one trying to make all the decisions for me and for my family, and there are moments when I just can get so overwhelmed and so out of sorts, and I always can come back to, "Lord, your ways are higher than my ways, and that your thoughts are bigger and better than my thoughts." And the reason I bring that up, because a growth point in the Christian walk is learning to trust God and have more faith in God, realizing that God doesn't give us commands for his good. And what I mean by that is that God is not an authoritarian where he must be obeyed at all costs, or like he feels less than. I guess I could say it like, whether I or you obey God, God's still good. And I'm not just saying like he is good, but God's also like, "I'm good." Like, you know, our obedience doesn't make him more or less God. It's actually the other way. Like, God is God, and he invites us. He beckons us to obey him because he is the author, the creator, the designer, and the orchestrator of our world, our existence, of our universe. And so everything that he explains or gives for us to do, every instruction he gives, is for my good, for your good. And so God's not a parent up there that just has to have people listen to him because he's got to be an authority. He's God. He's an authority. Whether you listen or not, God's an authority. Whether I listen or not, God's an authority. But God's instruction is for our good. It is for our future, our blessings. You want to have the favor of God, you walk in obedience with God. Well, why? Because when you walk when you walk in disobedience of God, it isn't like he's like, "Well, fine then, you've hurt my feelings." It's like, "Fine, walk your own way, but that will always lead to pain, destruction, and death." And to give an illustration of this is a story that I love to talk about all the time, is the Genesis account in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where God creates the world. He puts man and woman in the garden. He sets them up to be basically, you know, ministers of the world. You know, these people that kind of work in this temple garden where his presence dwells. And in the garden, there is plenty. That's something that I want to pick out today. There's plenty in the garden. He says, "Go and eat from all the trees except for one." You can have all the trees, though. All the trees except for one. There's plenty to go around. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. There is plenty in the house of God. Those who are in the house of God do not want for anything. But then in Genesis 3, we see that the man and the woman are tricked. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, good and evil. They decide to take the matters of life and its consequences upon themselves. And now we are living in the consequence of that. And that's the world that we know. And so when God is giving out now the consequence, God is not punishing. He's actually saying, "This is your consequence now. Like, you have stepped out of my design. This is what happens when you do so." And so in Genesis 3, starting in verse 17, this is what it says. And he says to the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." God be putting Adam and the rest of us in our place, right? Like, I just want to remind y'all, you're dust. You know, like, I'm the infinite God here. I'm the one who, you know, put all this together, but walk your own way if you want to. But this is what it's going to always lead to. It's always going to lead to destruction, death, and separation. Sin always leads to separation. So what we have here, though, is that's why food doesn't come easily. Like, we live in a world where we think it comes easily, but you talk to a farmer, it ain't easy. Like, if you ever built your own garden, you ever tried to grow in your own plants, like you can work all day long, and then one rainstorm, one weather event can wipe it all out. I mean, one, you know, bad event with bugs can wipe out a whole harvest. I mean, it is pain and toil. Famine is a real deal in many parts of the world. So just because we're kind of cushy here with our McDonald's and Taco Bells, that doesn't mean that it actually isn't really, really difficult to bring forth the fruit of our labor. And why is that? Well, because of sin, we now live in a world of scarcity. So we went from plenty in the garden, more food, tree of life, things were good, be fruitful and multiply, to now it is scarcity. So we live in a world of scarcity. And most of us also, because we live in a world of scarcity, we have now a mindset of scarcity. And what that means, the reason I want to talk about this today is because the mindset of scarcity is actually very dangerous, specifically for the Christian believer. Because I say it this way, it doesn't matter how much you do or don't have, there will never be enough. That's what scarcity convinces us of. And that's actually quite the opposite of the gospel, because as we have learned and we'll learn more today, that God supplies all of our needs. But the problem is, in our world of scarcity, even though oftentimes our needs are met, there's never enough because we always want more. And so that's the problem with many of us, honestly, is the reason we're so unhappy is even though we have more than maybe even our parents did or more than our grandparents did, it's never enough, because scarcity thinking is in our minds because we have placed all of our attention on the wrong thing. That's exactly what scarcity does. There's real scarcity. There's real famine, I mean, you know, but also in our world, in our consumeristic world, that scarcity has taken root in some really, really dangerous ways. And so in this series, Be a Strong Christian, we've talked about a few things. First, we talked about that strong Christians feed themselves through the Word of God, that you don't just show up on Sunday and 1 hour a week does it. No, strong Christians feed themselves on the daily basis with a diet of truth of God's Word. Strong Christians control their thoughts. We talked about that last week, about how we take our thoughts captive through the breaking down of strongholds. I'm sorry, I have no motorcycles for the stage today. He can just come and cut donuts and then just leave. It's like, woo, it's like a circus in here. So what I want to talk to you today is possibly one of the most important, because this is a real heart demonstrator. Today I want to talk about this, that strong Christians are generous Christians. That strong Christians are generous Christians. And as I talk about generosity today, I'm going to put this into two parallel paths, because I want to talk about being generous with money, but also generous with time. And the reason I always make this distinction is that there's some of us in here, some of you in here, honestly, it is not a hard thing for you to do to write a big check. Blessings to you, that's great. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But you would rather write a check than invest and be generous with your time. Why? Well, because time is money. But then some of us, or some of you in here, actually, you would much rather spend your time, because in your mind, it's like, listen, I would rather give you several hours of my time than any of my money. And so I'm going to come and maybe I'll be here on a Saturday. I'll come and serve. But the fact is the scripture calls us, we are compelled to be generous with both. We are called and compelled to be generous with both. And so today, I want to talk about scarcity and how our scarcity mindset that goes all the way back to the beginning. I'm always trying to pull you back so we can see these threads through scripture. I hope that helps you understand the Bible better, that the Bible just isn't a book full of platitudes. It is God's story within mankind and working out of the many problems that sin has caused through the grace of God, because he is so good to us, and how it all points to Jesus or points back to Jesus. But one of the threads is that now because of sin, we all live in this world of scarcity where things don't come easy. We have to fight and fend for ourselves oftentimes, and it's difficult, but that leads us into being scarce with our resources. So the first thing that generosity, the Christian generosity takes, it takes two things. The first thing is that the generosity takes trust. Generosity takes trust. Now, we can all admit that we have a pretty big trust problem, you know, and I think the first time that really does happen is again with our parents, whenever we first realize that maybe they're not as smart as they are. And I find myself in a phase with my kids where I'm trying to relish every moment that all of my dad jokes are actually right now really funny, because I'm pretty witty and I know more than my kids, because I know that one day it will not elicit laughter. The only thing that my dad jokes will elicit is groans and pains and torment. oh, Dad. And then one day, I'm also, you know, relishing the moment right now that my kids think that I'm cool, but one day I know that anytime that I show up in a space that their friends are at, I'm an immediate embarrassment, to which I will leverage to all of my right, because it is my right as a parent to embarrass my children, because I was embarrassed by my parents and you were embarrassed. Like, it's a generational thing, man. We hand that down. We hand down embarrassment and put them in their place. It's like, you will kiss me goodbye before you leave out of this car today. You will love me, teenager. But it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? And I think, you know, as we begin to realize that there aren't actually that many people out there that we can trust and that are for our good, and whether that started with family or not, I mean, but we all have an experience of where maybe somebody in our family or from a past relationship or a past friendship, somebody you thought you could trust, broke your trust. And so the interesting thing is, though, you need to understand this, we're all creatures of trust. You have to trust something. Like, it is in your nature to want to trust something. I mean, listen, even if it's down to just, I'm just going to trust the dog. The only thing around here I can trust is the dog, right? I mean, you know, you will try to trust something. And so the problem in scarcity thinking is that we begin to put our trust in the wrong things. And so Paul, in 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, a young Christian leader, a young church leader, and he says, Timothy, listen, when you're teaching the church, just like us, just like what we're doing here, he said, this is what you need to instruct them to do. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, listen, Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present age, means who are alive right now, who are rich in this present age, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, which richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, aha, verse doesn't apply to me. Why? Well, because you said those who are rich in this earthly age. Well, I got something for you. I got something for you. I am not saying that all of us in here are independently wealthy. I get it. I understand how it works in this country. But in comparison to the rest of the world and to all of known history, every single one of us in this room are in the 1% of people who've ever lived. I just want to throw that out there. That right now, any one of us could more than likely basically travel almost anywhere we want, eat wherever we want. And I know there are bills out there. I know there are doctor bills and stuff breaks down on the house and the car and payments and all of these things like that. But the reality is most of us aren't wealthy or don't feel rich is because we've chosen to buy things that we didn't need. Amen. Like, that's the actual problem. And I'm in the boat too. I'm an American, you know. I do not need my Hulu and Netflix and internet and my expensive phone. I don't need all of that stuff. It does not help me breathe, but I like it. I mean, I like all of those things. I like all of those things. So the fact is that no, actually, in comparison to most people who live on less than a dollar a day, which most of us, to be honest, as Americans, if we saw a dollar, we would walk past and say, don't touch that, honey. It's dirty, right? Like, at least I'm a germaphobe. It's like, don't you dare touch that money. You know, like, daddy will get you a dollar out of the bank, and I'll give it to you, but we're not going to touch that one off the street. We don't know where it came from, right? I mean, so, you know, we live in a world of actually where we are actually wealthy. It may not feel like it. I understand it doesn't, you know, feel like that in our country. There are people who are absolutely wealthy in our country. But listen, Paul is talking to all of us. That's the point. He's talking to all of us. But then he actually still makes that statement where he says, or those who set the hope on the uncertainty of wealth. Because even if you don't feel rich, the reality is you think that being rich will solve most of your problems, don't we? Like, we all think that. Like, we all think that. That's why nobody goes into your workplace and say, listen, I am making too much money. I need you to cut my pay. I need you to cut it. I can't handle it. It's too much money. I have too much excess, right? I mean, that's not how it works here. So to kind of maybe prove this point to you, I'm going to ask you a question. And I know we're in church, and you don't have to raise your hand, and you don't have to answer honestly to me, but Jesus is watching. I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to really be honest. What do you think, what do you truly think has the most power to change your current situation right now? What do you think has the most power to change your current situation? When I think of your current situation, that thing that's really giving you trouble, really giving you pause, would it be prayer or $1 million? And then some of you are smart, you're going, can I pray over the $1 million? Can I say, Jesus, we thank you for this lump of cash that has fallen in my lap? Because here's the thing. I really want to be practical. I'm not trying to be super spiritual here. I mean, the fact is, yes, $1 million will change a lot of situations in a lot of people's lives, right? Even beyond you. You know, you fix your family's problems or all these kind of things. Like, money is not the problem. That's never what the Bible says, that money is root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the love of those things. And so what I'm trying to illustrate is that a lot of us, even if we don't even have wealth, we put all of our hope in it, though. We even put it on the idea. Why do you think the lottery is so successful? Because so many people are banking on the hope that if I could only get this, all of my problems will be solved. I can fix it. If I just made more money here, if I got more money here, if I just got this inheritance here, it would solve my problems. And here's the thing I do want to tell you, though. Yes, money can solve a lot of problems, but it also creates a lot of others, too. And at the same time, and you can speak to people who are wealthy. Listen, when you're dying in the hospital, it doesn't matter how much money you have. The only thing that can help you there is prayers. Listen, when you have a child that is walking away from the faith and it is breaking your heart, money's not going to solve that problem. It might be the cause of it, but prayers can. And so again, we put our hope in something that can leave us. Money can be taken. One bad decision and you can be broke. But listen, one bad decision, Jesus still loves you. And so you see where we often just put our hope in the wrong things. Again, I'm not trying to speak about wealth today. I'm trying to speak about an issue of trust. The problem is we trust our stuff and our money more than Jesus. That's the answer for us as Americans. And it's because we've had that options. You realize that most places on earth, the reason that God moves so swiftly in places like China and in South America and in Africa, because they don't have any money to trust. But you know what? They see God move, though. They see God move. And so I just wonder that even though it is a blessing to have wealth, I think that's why Paul is so specifically instructing Timothy. He says, Timothy, you need to tell people, wealth is not the evil, but you need to watch where you're trusting. Because you can get to a point to think, I can do this and get away with it. I can do this and make it happen because I have access. And again, I'm going to say that's most of us in the room. Because we live higher than most people ever have in history. But see, that's a false hope. Because wealth is uncertain, it can be lost, it can be taken, doesn't fix your problems. And so Paul understood this tension. And so that's why Paul, this is a famous verse. We all know Philippians 4:13, but it's always out of context. This is the real context of Philippians 4:13, starting in verse 12. He says, Paul is saying, like, listen, he's talking to a church that has probably lost a lot of their income and wealth because they've turned to Jesus and they've been ostracized from their society. He says, listen, I know how to do with little. And I know how to make do with a lot. I know how to have both. Like, there is a way to be faithful with both of those things. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to being content. That's our problem. Is whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, I am able to do all things who strengthens me. He is not talking about your sports team winning and you getting a trophy in that verse. I just want to let you know. It's fine, we can use that verse sometimes, but the context is when it comes down to where you put your trust, if you got $1 million, can you trust God with it? If you never get it, can you still trust God? That's the tension. Can you live in that place of saying, God, I know that you are the source. Because listen, God is not after your money because he doesn't need it. Like, I want you to understand that it's worthless because he's God. You know, just want you to know it's all his anyway. What God is after is you. He wants you. You are the greatest thing that he has ever made, that he has ever created, to such an extent that he himself came to this planet in the form of you, laid his godship aside in the person of Jesus Christ and died on a cross, the death that you and I should have died because we are not that good. That's the worthwhile thing. He has plenty of riches. His streets are paved with gold, for goodness sakes. You know? I mean, let's think about the splendors of heaven. His garden is always full. It is always plentiful. But we live in a world of scarcity. And God's not after your stuff. God's not wanting to make you poor. That's not the point of any of these things. But God is after you. And I will say, sometimes God will allow hardship to come in your life, even as financial, just to get you to realize that money can't solve all your problems. So sometimes what you think is a curse is actually a blessing, but it's not a blessing if you don't learn the lesson, you know? Learn the lesson, and maybe those things will stop coming so much, you know? Like, let's learn a new lesson from now on, you know? Let's learn that one, let's move on, and let's learn some new ones, okay? So anyway, so what does this mean to be generous? When you don't trust God, you live with a scarcity mindset. Being generous begins with trusting God that he will take care of you. That when you give it, it doesn't matter if you don't even get it back, because that's not what this life is about. We're supposed to be conduits for what God gives us, money or time. It comes to us and it just passes on through us to bless others, to bless the kingdom of God. Listen, the kingdom of God moves forward off of the generosity of his followers. It always has. It always has. It always has. It always has. That is why we give our money. That is why we give our time, because the kingdom of God is pushed forward with those funds. This church exists because faithful people have given money and time for over 25 years, and countless of people have come to know Jesus, be baptized here, and had their families radically changed. That's why we do what we do. Orangeburg is better because of this church. I believe it. And not just this church. There are other great churches. But Orangeburg is better because of this church. That doesn't just happen. There's a practicality when it comes to ministry, and that happens through ministry and time. So Paul finishes this section up. We're going to finish up this section here. He goes a few more verses down, verse 19. So this is Paul's last thing. He said, listen, I can know this. I can trust in him because my God will supply. He turns it. See, my God, who is taking care of me, he will supply your needs according to his what? His riches in glory. We do not serve a broke God. He is not up there trying to check his wallet and moths fly out. And he's like, can't help you today. You know, I spent it all on starving Africa over here, India, or whatever. Like, no. He is a good God. He has plenty to give. The problem is usually our wants are way out of line of our needs. That's just the problem. That's the problem. So generosity takes trust. The second thing, even though it says three on there. So either we skipped one or I miscounted. But generosity, number two, generosity is a heart issue. So I want to look at a story. Maybe you've read before, but let's look at it in a different light today. Luke 21, starting verse 1. He, being Jesus sitting there with his disciples, he looked up and saw the rich dropping their offering into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two coins. And so, again, I'm sorry it's not a motorcycle. Y'all follow me over here to the dark side of the stage. Now we're going to go back into the light. So what would happen in this day is because obviously the currency was hard currency. And so what you would have is that people would come through, and on a daily or weekly level, the different people in the community that were Jewish would come into the temple complex. And best scholars could tell, they had almost like these little chute systems and stuff. So you would drop the money in, and either a scribe would take it, or the chutes would like take it to the back of a wall. And of course, today, if we did that, it would just sound like a credit card thing, like a self-checkout at Walmart or something, like, boop, there you go. So, but that doesn't work for this illustration. So what you would hear, and all day long, if you just sat there, and I'm sure Jesus and his disciples were sitting there for some time, all day long, you would hear something like this. Right, and you know, and that's a pretty good sound, you know, right? I mean, and what could happen over time is that you could totally tell the difference, you know, because you're hearing this thing, and you know, you kind of hear that in some, and somebody else come with just a few, or they, oh gosh, that's like a whole dollar I just dropped. Man, look at that! It's like I forgot they had these. This is one of those little gold dollars I found. Isn't that cool? And so, you know, over time, you would hear just this clashing, and so probably what would happen, because we know the social dynamics of culture. Those with the biggest noise and the, you know, the largest deposits of money, it's like, oh, did you hear what so-and-so gave today? They're so wealthy. You know, I know, but it all came from her dad. She didn't earn any of it, right? I mean, it's just how it works, right? I know. I'm with you. But see, Jesus is sitting there all day and all day long, you know, they're hearing this, and then all of a sudden, though, there's this poor widow comes in, and then it's just, well, that's kind of sad. You know, I mean, I'm saying, like, I'm not advocating this at all, and I don't think it's probably a good idea or wise decision, but, you know, if you're sitting out there on a cruise ship and you're, you know, doing some slot machines, I mean, that's pretty disappointing. I'm just going to say, that is not a good day. That is not going to be the thing you're going to run home and say, like, I got a penny, you know? I mean, no, we want to hear that, like, I'm paying for the cruise, honey! I'm paying for it! I'm making it all back! And then you lose it anyway, but that's why it's the whole thing's a sham. But the problem in this culture was And it was a real problem, real social problem. You know, there was no life insurance back then. It's a pretty new phenomenon. And, you know, if your husband died and we don't know how he died, we don't really know much about the widow. We just know that she was poor. And it's kind of to be expected because if your husband would die back then, the husbands were the breadwinner in this culture and the women were to stay home with their children. And we have many stories throughout the Old Testament demonstrating how poverty would affect. I mean, we have the one with Elisha. I don't know if you remember that story, but Elisha came across the widow and she was like, listen, we're going to eat this food and then we're going to starve to death and die. Or I'm going to have to trade my kids into, you know, to be slaves. I mean, it's horrific conditions. And so this woman is obviously quite poor, and her husband is gone, and so she probably doesn't have much means to provide for herself or her family. And so she comes, and honestly, it's kind of sad. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, verse 3, he says, truly I tell you, this poor woman has put in more than all of them. And I can see the disciples, they just look at each other because they've been all watching and they've probably been whispering back and forth like, oh my gosh, you see how much they put in? And wow, did you see Mr. So-and-so? And gosh, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says this and they look at each other real awkward-like and they go, oh, who's going to tell Jesus he doesn't know math? Are you going to tell him? Peter, you always say everything. Peter, you tell him, right? Because obviously Jesus, we've been sitting here all day and we don't... You don't have to count to know that that is more than that. It doesn't take a genius. And you would be thinking like, but he is God, right? Shouldn't God know math? Shouldn't he be able to count? And like, I don't know, man, this is really weird. But luckily, Jesus didn't just leave there because he makes a statement. He says, see, for all of these people who have put in gifts out of their surplus, out of their extra, but she, out of her poverty, out of her scarcity, has put in all she had to live on. Now, we don't know what happens in that story. I don't know. I'd love to think and I hope and pray that, you know, I don't have to, because I know that God supplies all our needs and through Christ and his riches and glory, that somehow, some way, he took care of this widow, because God is a good father. But the challenge for us today, what Jesus is trying to illustrate here is, just as it was then, it is like that now. That the fact is when it comes to giving of our time and our money, it's easy from the surplus. And so a lot of us in here can walk ourselves around patting ourselves on the back because honestly, we've been faithful. We've been faithful in giving this. And listen, that's great. I keep dropping quarter. Faithfulness is great. But that's not what God is after. He's not after the amount of money you're giving. Because honestly, if it's out of the surplus, that is not given in faith. That's what he's talking about. He wants your giving out of faith. He wants it to move your heart that you're having to make a decision. And this is why, and if you read the New Testament, money is talked about from Jesus, actually, almost more than anything else. Well, why? Well, because we know that money is the pathway to our heart and that time is a pathway to our heart. If there's anything we're stingy about, it's our money and our time, are we not, in this culture? Because it is so useful for so many other things. We put all of our trust into that thing. And so why am I going to give away the thing that I might can't get back, that I have to work so hard to gain anyway, and give it to people that I don't even know? I don't even trust them. It's not about trusting them. It's about you trusting God. Because, see, generosity is faith in action. Generosity with your money and your time is faith in action. I really want you to understand something. This is going to be a little gut checky. And I have to say this for me. But I am not asking you so you can pay my salary or the church is broke. I'm telling you this because strong Christians are generous. And I have seen the principle of the generous man is blessed too many times in my life to ignore it. And so some of you are missing out on God's blessing because you have convinced yourself in your mind that you need it, you can't give it, and it is holding you back from a stronger faith in Christ. So you need to be released of that scarcity thinking and that hold on your money. Now, we don't talk about money here a lot at church because I don't want that to be, that's not what this church is about. But this is what the Bible is telling us to do. This is what the Bible is telling us to do. See, she was the most faithful person in the temple complex that day, and she barely gave anything. But she gave out of her poverty. So this is what this means. Your generosity, this is where it hits the road, your generosity should change the way you live. So what do you mean by that? Well, how far are you willing to go to be faithful to God with your time? Like, man, listen, maybe you do have to work a lot because you've overextended yourself on your financial responsibilities and now you don't have any time. You barely have time to lead your own family and spend time with your own kids, much less spend any time doing any kind of ministry with the church. And so to be honest with you, giving a little bit of money is much easier to do. So you at least kind of have that off of your back and say, well, at least I'm tithing. But actually what God is after is your heart. So what are you willing to do? Maybe you need to sell something. Maybe you need to cut back at work. Maybe you need to stop taking so many vacations. What are you willing to do to allow God to have your time so you can be generous with it to do what he's calling you to do? Because I'm convinced some of you in this room, God has put a burden on your heart and you can't literally find the time to do it, so you're ignoring it. You are out of the will. You're out of the will of God. You're living in a scarcity mindset at this point. God, there's not enough time. No, because you're not willing to give God the time that you have. You're not willing to make some sacrifices with the time that you have. You only get one shot at this, you know. We only get one life. What we do here matters, you know? Or maybe on the other end, you know, you've overextended yourself, you bought things you shouldn't have, or you know, things have come up in your life. And listen, I know life is hard. Some of you are struggling financially, and it's not because it's anything of your doing specifically, it's just that life is hard, and you lose a job, and this bill comes up, and somebody gets sick, and it's just feel like everything is out there designed to take your money, and it is. But still, God calls us to be faithful. And you're like, I can't be faithful. I can't. You know, I hardly have anything. I'm telling you, what are you willing to give up? I am seriously convinced. Listen to me. Y'all gonna think I'm extreme, but this is how much I believe in this principle because I've seen it. Maybe you need to cancel your TV because it is worth you being faithful to the God of heaven than watching your shows. Like, think about it. You don't need to know what's going on in Desperate Housewives. I don't even know if that's a show anymore. I'm just naming a show. I don't know. Whatever y'all watch. Like, that's worth more than being obedient to the God of the universe, you know? Or maybe you don't need that really nice phone. Or listen, shoes are expensive today. Find them on sale. I mean, I'm like, what are you willing to sacrifice? How many vacations are you willing to not go on? And I'm telling you, I mean, just for some practical tips, this is what I think the Bible instructs us to do. A good starting place when it comes to tithe is 10%. Now, if you're a New Testament scholar, and you might go, well, Dustin, did you know that in the New Testament, there's actually no mention of 10%? I would go, you are right. That is actually an Old Testament standard. In the New Testament, this is the standard. In Acts 2:45, it says that the early church sold all of their possessions and property and distributed them to the proceeds. So if you don't want to do 10%, the other example that we have from Scripture is to sell everything. So if you want to come with the deed to your house, that's fine, but I don't think you should do that. I'm just saying 10% is a pretty good place to start, though. I'm just throwing that out there to everybody. But I know it's hard because me and my wife, and I will be transparent because I don't know how any way to do this. Guys, I understand I'm a pastor and I take that so serious. I truly believe I'm doing what God has created me to do. But I'm still a husband and a father. And we have talked and said, man, you know, we've committed ourselves. We are going to be faithful to giving 10% of our annual income every year. We're going to give it back to the church. I don't say that to brag because I need to be transparent so you can understand. I never want to come across as some holy thing because there are some times in my mind where I'm like, Lord, what I just gave to the church would pay that bill. I just gave it back to the church. There are other wealthy people in the church that can give so much more than me. But even myself, I have to remind myself that's not the point. Because I want God's blessing in my life. I want his favor in my life. And so I may be the bottom giver ever, but I'm going to give what I have and I'm going to be faithful with what God has given me, and I'm going to grab hold of that and say, thank you, God, and then run off. No, we're going to be faithful. I want to train my kids to be faithful because the generous man will be blessed, and that's baseline. That is what I tie back to the church. All generosity is above and beyond that. Anything that we do has to be above and beyond that in my household. I'm not saying that's the rule for you. You need to go to the Lord. You need to seek God. You need to pray. You need to feed yourself. You need to take your thoughts captive, your scarcity thinking, and break down through some strongholds. That's why I did those two first. So that you can come before the Lord and say, Lord, when it comes to my money and my time, what do I need to do? And some of you, to be honest with you, you ought to feel scared. Because some of you are like, I don't know. But that's then where the trust comes in. Do you trust God to take care of you? Because remember, we're talking about the same Jesus that took some bread and some fishes. Just a little bit, right? And what did he do? He fed 5,000 people with food left over. And so guess who was blessed in that? There was a little boy. Get this now. This ain't ever preached. Jesus took some little boy's lunch. Like a bully. Give me that. Give me that lunch. And so some of y'all are like, no, Jesus is trying to take my stuff like a bully. Guess what? That boy probably had never eaten so much food after he'd given what he had to Jesus. Because the generous man will be blessed. And so some of you will walk around. Now listen, I'm not telling you to give. And if you give $1,000 today, that Jesus is going to bless you with $20,000 tomorrow and an Escalade. That ain't how that works. But I tell you how the blessings do work. There have been moments in my life when I feel like I did not know what to do financially. But I could always come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have been faithful to my capacity. I have given. I have been generous. And God, I am holding you accountable for my future because I have placed it in your hands. I am not in control of my life because I am trying to obey you with every fiber of my being, and I want you to have that courage and kind of prayer too, because that's what a strong Christian can pray. I can stand before the Father and say, Dad, I am trusting you. I'm depending on you. My family is depending on you. Our future is depending on you, and my blessings only come from your hand. And so I do humble myself. And I continue to be generous. I don't stop when it's hard, because I know that you will take care of my needs. All of my needs, supply all of my needs through your riches in Christ Jesus in glory. So generous with your money. Generous with serving the church. Listen, to be quite honest with you, I think you need to be volunteering the church in some way. I'm not saying this every week, but you need to be doing something that helps the body of Christ, especially if you call Cornerstone your regular home. If you're a visitor today, you just kind of pop in from in and out. I mean, that's fine. But listen, if you're a regular here, I think you need to be invested with us. I think you need to be invested. You need to be partnering with us because I'm not here for you to delegate your ministry to. My job, per scripture, is the equipping of the saints. That's what I'm doing here, to try to equip you to go out so we can be the church to do God's work in our communities. You know, you're not delegating to me. It's like, shut up, preacher, man. I've paid my money for the day. Make me laugh and ride a motorcycle on the stage. It's not what this is about. So, generosity. It's money. It's time. It's a trust issue. Ultimately, it's a heart issue. Do you trust God? Does God have your heart? Are you putting your trust in things that can be taken? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your generosity towards us, that you who have everything still choose to pursue us. And Lord, you never force us into anything. You're not that kind of father to us, but you are a good father. We thank you that we can trust you, that you do take care of us, that you watch over us, that you forgive us when we're wrong, and that not even one, several bad mistakes, there's actually nothing. There's nothing we can do that stops you from loving us and for trying to move us forward into being who you have made us and called us to be. So, Father, those of us that might be struggling with this concept, Lord, of scarcity versus generosity, Lord, I pray that you really do a deep work in our heart. Lord, that we are faithful Christian believers. Lord, there's nothing that has our heart but you, that is only reserved for you. We are yours. You are our God. You supply all of our needs faithfully and abundantly for now and forever. Help us. us to trust you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, listen, if you're interested.